shall we? Wow. Who said hello, James? Joan, you were the last person I thought would cut up. Boy, I'll tell you, you're beginning to really fit in around here. Lord, we thank you for your word. Regardless of what it is, we thank you for your word, because your word always has something of instruction for us. And so tonight, as we just preliminarily, is that even a word, preliminarily? It is now. It's Myrtle Creekian. And as we look into this, Lord, and just spend some time tonight here talking about the brother of Jesus, a brother of Jesus, Lord, may you give us confirmation, may you give us wisdom and give us insight, Lord, into your word and into who James was and some of the things that he had to say, Lord, and we just thank you for it. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. So James, this letter, it in a lot of ways, it reads like a Monday morning office memo. If you just sit down and read it, it is very informative. And from the beginning, James expects his readers to put their faith in action. What's the point in having faith if we don't put our faith into action, if we don't use our faith? And so right from the get-go, he lays it out there that he expects us to put our faith into action. And his challenges that he gives in this book, they're not dated. They're not just for that group of people that he was talking to. It's still screaming in a lot of ways at us today to live by faith. And we'll find in there where it says that faith without works is dead, and those kinds of things. And so he challenges us, and he addresses very practical issues that are as current as this morning's newspaper. It's current. It's relevant. It will change our life if we'll allow it to. And the faith that you and I as Christians that we claim must be demonstrated. Y'all were just yapping like a bunch of magpies 10 minutes ago, and I can't get an amen out of you at all. Amen. Our faith must be demonstrated. If your life isn't being changed by God's word, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because God's word, you can't come, I don't think you can come in the presence of the Lord or under the influence of his word and not experience some degree, some level, some sort of change. And so the faith that we as Christians claim must be demonstrated in all the situations and the circumstances of life, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your church. Trials and hardships are not to be seen as hindrances to the faith, but as opportunities to exercise healthy faith. Hello? So knowing God's word is not enough. How many of you realize there's a lot of people in the world that know God's word but never apply it? They know about faith, but they never apply it. They know about salvation, but they never apply it. They know about love, but they never apply it. Knowing God's word is not enough. The knowledge has to be applied to our everyday life. Has to be applied to our everyday life. Real faith is the application of God's truth to ourselves, to us, to our life, to what we're doing. We have to apply God's truth to ourselves. The author is James. He is the son of Joseph. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's also known as James the Just. That's a catchy little phrase. James the Just. So I've got several questions that I just want to throw out there. I'm not really looking for answers. I'm just throwing out some questions for you to ponder. Questions like, what would it have been like to have Jesus in your family? Excuse me. We got to lay hands on this girl, right? In Jesus, Lord Jesus. I think you'd like it. I think you'd like it. You wouldn't get away with anything. And if he isn't a part of your family right now, we might be in trouble there. That was good, though. What would it have been like to have Jesus in the family? Because I got news for you. You're right, Dennis. He is a part of our family, but I think there's a different dynamic when he's sitting at the table. When he's sleeping in the next room. When he's doing chores out, all those kinds of things. We would play, Cowboys and Indians. I don't know what they played. No, I'm not going to. I'm not. No. Would Mary and Joseph wonder about their parental responsibilities? Because if anybody knew who they were, who he was, they did. I mean, Mama really knew, and Joseph really knew because it was revealed to him by an angel. So they both knew, and what about our do? How do we raise this child of God? Woo! They didn't have the book. Would younger brothers and sisters be jealous, resentful, or awestruck? Would they have even seen anything special about their older brother? That's what it said. So because there's really little information in the scripture about that interaction, we can only speculate. I just wanted to make you think. I just wanted some of these questions like, right.
And they thought he was crazy at the end.
We'll get there. We'll get there.
And his mom would grab him by the ear out of the temple when he was 13.
12.
Run off for 4 days.
Yeah. She didn't know where he was. Listen, you don't want to mess with Mama. Mama come snatch you up. She don't care if you're in church or not. Yeah. Yeah. But such was the experience of James, the author of this book that bears his name. We know very little about the relationship between James and Jesus, but we do know that the town folk who saw Jesus as a boy and a young man rejected his claim to be the Messiah and were amazed at his wisdom and the miraculous powers that he carried. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 and following. Evidently, Jesus kind of kept a low profile during his time in Nazareth. He had skeptical neighbors. You can only imagine, because I got news for you. I'm guessing that the folk in that city didn't forget that she was a pregnant mama out of wedlock, which is taboo. And I have a hunch that they were watching that whole thing. And so these neighbors, Their skeptical neighbors included James in their description, and this is just a paraphrase of Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6. It's a paraphrase of the description of Jesus' family, and it would go something like this. He's just a carpenter's son. Well, he is, in the physical sense, just a carpenter's son, but he's way more than that. I mean, he is building a kingdom, but not with claw hammers and skill saws. He's just a carpenter's son, and we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. What makes him so great? Well, for starters, he's the son of the Most High God. When he, right, that's true, but they also knew there was something different about him, I believe, because of how he came. There's no question. At one point in Jesus' ministry, in Mark chapter 3, it talks about that his family tried to stop him, and they said, just take him home. And James was one of the family members that said, you know what, he's out of his mind. They thought he was bat crazy. They really did.
Well, because they said, your mom and your family's here to get you. And he said,
who is my mother and family? Yeah. Yeah, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And Mary and Joseph knew who he was. They knew that he was the Son of God. And after all that they had heard the angels predict his miraculous conception in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, and they had been present at his birth. Mary was especially present at his birth. I promise. I promise. We're about to celebrate that. We're about to celebrate it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 says that Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart. Mary quietly treasured these things. What things? The things that she had been told. She treasured them in her heart. They had also seen the boy Jesus grow and mature, and with profound wisdom beyond his years. I mean, when he went into the temple at 12, and sat up front, freaked some people out, was teaching them at 12 until mama showed up. Because as much God as he was, he forgot to tell mama what he was doing. Amen? And when you forget to tell mama what you're doing, you're in trouble. Right? Sure.
You know that story. You know, they were gone. They were traveling. They didn't realize for 3 days he was gone. Then they went back to get him, and he found him in the temple, and he was doing it. And she came in and said, "What are you doing, Jesus?" And he said, "Don't you know I'm about my father's business?" And she said, "Look, you get out there and you go with me and you do it." And he did. Now, what I'm saying is this: the commandment is, one of the greatest, honor thy mother and father. And he did. And even though he told her, and she knew what he meant when he said, he didn't mean he was about Joseph's business. He was about the Father's business. And she said, you do what I say. And he did it. He didn't say, look, you don't understand. I'm going to do what the Father's telling me. He did it. And you didn't hear anything else from him for 30 years or until it was 30 years old, from the time he was 13, other than it said he grew in stature with men and with God, which means he was just a regular kid. Sometimes we think he knew everything and he did all this and he did, because he was God, but he wasn't operating that power, and he was just a regular guy, and he grew just like kids do, and he did what he did. But the power was, he honored his mom and what she did, and it didn't happen till later because he honored his mom, even though he said, I'm about my father's business. But when she said, you do what I say, he honored his mother.
Or I'm going to show you some business that
Yeah.
Or thumping him in the head like your dad wanted you.
Yeah. I've never done that. Lord, forgive me. I have, yes. Thank you, Judy, for that reminder. These neighbors, man.
But see, there's a parallel there, too. Nobody had an idea who you were going to be 35, 40 years later. God knew the whole time. You didn't know it, and they didn't know it. They thought that's just that little troublemaker next door. But lo and behold, here we are.
Here we are. Still causing trouble.
For the kingdom.
So, you know, I mean, obviously, Mary and Joseph probably, you know, revealed to the rest of the family who Jesus was. You know, I mean, but the reality is James and others, including Jude, they remained unconvinced. Unconvinced. Yet a few years after that incident, James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Christ was crucified. We don't know how James attained that position, but Clement of Alexandria wrote that he was chosen for the office by Peter and John, but he was clearly the leader. And in fact, when controversy over Gentile believers threatened to divide the church, Barnabas and Paul met with the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem and submitted to their authority with James as the moderator. Who usually is the moderator? The guy in charge. Yeah. He was the moderator and the spokesman and the announcer of the final decision. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15, the first 21 verses. So what changed James from skeptical younger brother to a committed follower of Jesus Christ and an outspoken leader of the church? Let me just tell you, something dramatic has to happen for that to happen, for that kind of a shift to take place. And here it is in a nutshell. Mike's alluded to it several times, I have too, but he saw his brother alive after he was crucified. He saw the beating that he took. He saw them crucify him. They saw him bury him in a tomb. And then, miracle of all miracles, James was one of the other apostles and disciples that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. He saw the risen Christ. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul here lists the eyewitnesses to the resurrection, starting in chapter 15, starting in verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, they're dead. "After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." This is Paul. Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus that day. He knew exactly who He was. Jesus appeared personally to His brother James. Imagine that reunion. Imagine that coming. Talk about a come to Jesus meeting. Sorry. after the ascension, we find James with the other apostles, Mary and the others, praying continually in Acts chapter 1 and waiting for the Holy Spirit as Jesus had told them to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is James who describes himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have a brother that is ascending to the lordship of Jesus Christ, his brother. He declares that he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse 1. He's a man whose life was changed by Christ. A lot of people come to Christ. Not very many people are changed by Christ. Amen. His life was changed. He was a sibling turned servant. He was an antagonist. An antagonist turned apologist. He was a passive observer turned passionate follower. I mean, it was a radical transformation. What an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity that we have to read and to study the book of James, authored by God and written by one who had intimate contact with Jesus. He was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus and the beginnings of the church as recorded in the Gospels and also recorded in the book of Acts. James's book begins with a straightforward statement. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God that we could all declare that I am a slave of God and a bondservant of the Lord. So the author assumes that his readers would know his identity. This James, the author, must have been someone well known with stature and authority in the early church. I want to say he wasn't just one of the apostles, but he was one of the apostles. But he was a brother of Jesus Christ. He had intimate knowledge. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I just have a hunch that Jesus had some pranks. I think maybe Jesus, when he came walking on the water, I think that wasn't just maybe a miracle. I think he's just trying to freak the guys out. And it worked. Right? He's asleep in the bow of the boat. The waves are crashing. Things are just going nuts. And he's asleep. And they're like, dude, we're going to die. And he gets up and rebukes the winds and the waves. I imagine goes back to sleep. I think he was probably fun to hang around with. I'm sure he was when he was in his 3.5 years of ministry. What a time that had to be. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, is the obvious choice for the authorship of this book. It's a traditional view, and the belief of most biblical scholars today ascend to the fact that Joseph is the reader or the author of this book. He wrote this book about AD 47 to 49. James was condemned to death by the Jewish Sanhedrin in AD 62. After the death of the Roman governor Festus, and just before the arrival of his successor, Albinus. The book of James was written after the death of Stephen in 35 AD. The persecution that caused many of the Jerusalem believers to flee for their lives, the conversion of Paul in AD 35, and the death of James the Apostle in AD 44. It was written before the Council of Jerusalem. It was written before Paul's second and third missionary journeys, Paul's final imprisonment and martyrdom, and the destruction of the Jewish of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70. James wrote to the Jewish Christians of the first century. He wrote to challenge the Christians. He wrote to challenge the believers. He wrote to say, listen, guys, I was as skeptical as the rest of you. But I'm telling you, not just because he's my brother, but because of the impact that he made a change in me. He wrote to Jewish Christians in the first century. He also wrote this book to us. That's why I kind of think we may go through this. It's written to us. Those who are scattered among the nations, that includes us. We are the scattered one. You're agreeing, amen. Although separated by nearly 20 centuries, the needs are much the same, as James's message still needs to be heard and applied today in the church. James probably wrote this letter from Jerusalem, where he lived. Jerusalem was the holy city of the Jews, the focus of the nation's political and religious life. And in Jerusalem, Israel's greatest kings reigned and prophets ministered, and the temple was there. No matter how far they had been scattered, Jews from all over the world looked to Jerusalem as their home and as a symbol of God's presence among them. Jerusalem is important today. When you talked about the phylacteries on Sunday morning, the little box and the leather bands that they wrap around them and all that stuff, when we went to Jerusalem, when we went to Israel, you want to talk about religious? Those Orthodox Jews are religious people. I mean, at whatever time it is that it's supposed to be, that they're supposed to do their prayers and all that, they break out their flag. It doesn't make a difference if the pilot on the airplane has the fasten seatbelt sign on or not. They do not care. They get up, they go to the back of the airplane, and they face towards Jerusalem. And they begin to do all of their prayers. And it, because it is a religious ceremony, it's what they do. If they don't do it, they're probably not going to make heaven. In Israel, they still honor the Sabbath. They don't do any work on the Sabbath. We stayed in a motel, and if a motel has 40 floors in the motel on the Sabbath, guess what? They have two elevators. They have one for us, one for them. The one for us, you can push the button, you can go wherever floor you want to, it'll let you off. You get on theirs, which you can, but if you do, you're going to stop at every floor. You know why? Because it's work to push the button. They can't push the button. I'm on ground floor one. I want to go to four. They can't just push four. They're going to go to one, open, close. Two, open, close. Three, open, close. Four, they can get out. That's too bad. They got to wait till they get to a floor with a bathroom. No, they don't. They program those things so that at every floor it opens and closes, all the way to the top, all the way to the bottom. If you get on the wrong elevator, it's going to be a long day. Yeah. Dennis. Some things just are better left unsaid. Jews from all over the world today still look to Jerusalem. They still look to Jerusalem. It is their home. It is their symbol of God's presence among them. And a reading of the last chapters of the Gospels in the first half of Acts, if you were to do that, provides an eyewitness view of the historical content of the book of Acts. And we might just tear into this thing just because. I think it would help us. I think we would learn from it. It's God's Word. Amen? You can't go wrong with God's Word. But here's the other thing. Here's the other thing that I've been thinking about. How many of you like the handouts? Should we do the handouts? You love the handouts? You love them so much? Huh? He loves them so much. He loves the handouts. I know. She picked. So here's the deal. We're going to do the handouts. But you know how I always say, here's your next fill in the blank? No more. No, they ain't getting it the week before. That puts too much pressure on me. So we will make the handouts and hand them out, but it's going to be your responsibility to listen and to follow along. I think it'll be pretty easy to hear, but you're going to have to pay attention. You're not going to be able to just sit back and go, yeah, you're going to have to listen. I just think that it is another way to get you to comprehend and to receive and to because honestly, some of you really pay attention. And if you miss something and we're all done, certainly we can go back and cover those things and make sure everybody, but don't just wait till the end and say, I missed all of them. Well, then you're just out of luck. Yes, sir.
Are we going to get a passing grade?
Yes, you are. Well, unless you flunk. Unless you flunk. You're not going to flunk, I'm pretty sure. Just so I know. Right.
So it's not just enough to hear it, you can see it, and then applying it.
Right. Well, and that's the crux of this book, is applying the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Because if we don't apply it, it's just like the Bible study that we just got done doing. If for 5 years, yeah. If we don't apply any of it, what's the point? Right. That's very good. Right. Right. And you're certainly one of the diligent ones that pays very close attention. Yes, you do. It's been pointed out that you do. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. There's others that just, we're just... Is that right? Right. Right. Yes, ma'am. I don't know this. For those of you on Facebook that aren't able to get the fill in the blank thing, the address is 227 South Main. We're glad to have you. So, do you know how to do that? Here's the good news: they're going to fix it, make it so that. You can follow. How are they going to fill it out? The smart people will take care of it. Not everybody has that. All right. Coming to a screen near you. Bible study. Book of James. What do you think? Go for it? Let's go for it. Huh? Oh, really? What? Starting in January. Don't make me laugh. Don't make me laugh. Oh yeah, thanks. Starting in January, that's New Year's Eve. Well, we won't be having Bible study on New Year's Eve probably. We'll be praying in the new year that day, probably. And so then we'll start the next week, like the 7th or something. Listen, in 2026, we're going to start a Bible study on the book of James. I want to encourage each and every one of you to be here. It's going to be great. Amen. Listen, if we can't have fun in church, let's just go home. Amen. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone. That's what it says in Proverbs. And I have determined a long time ago that I'm going to have a merry heart. I have bad days when I feel like I got dry bones, but my ultimate goal is to have a merry heart and to be joyful and make people laugh. People that laugh remember stuff. Amen? So, anyway, let's pray tonight. Kathy, would you give us some music to pray by? Please. Carry on. Music to pray by. You didn't hear her, did you? She said, not a dirge. Yes, she does. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. You know when she goes, happy birthday, that's a dirge. Everybody clear? All right. Lord, we do a lot of laughing around here. We do a lot of cutting up. But when things get serious, Lord, like prayer, we do know how to pray, and we do know to lift you, to lift our needs before you. And so tonight, Lord, you know every need that we have. You know every care. You know every concern. You know every person that needs healing tonight, Lord. We lift Anthony to you. Ask you to be with him and Dennis tomorrow as they travel. watch over them. Lord, I pray for every need in this body. We again lift Iris's mother. Pray you'd be with them, Lord. So many needs. Lord, I pray for Jeannie tonight. God, that you'd go ahead of the doctors. Get out in front of them. Take care of it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bring healing, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. God, you know every need. And that's all we need to know, is that you know the needs. You're the healer. You're the redeemer. You're the joy giver. Lord, we just thank you for it. I pray for a good night of sleep for each and every one tonight, Lord, as they go. I pray for the women's Bible study tomorrow, Lord, that you would bless that time. God, I pray for the men on Friday night and for Saturday morning breakfast and for decorating the truck for the light show. I pray that the light show, the light truck light parade, would be a great time of fellowship, good food. Lord, in so many areas, we need you to make a way where there seems to be no way. God, for that, we'll be careful. Lord, we look forward to Sunday. God, as the weeks just roar by, they just fly past. God, and it's going to be Christmas. I pray for our choir, Lord, that you would help us to worship you on that special Sunday morning, to not perform, to not put on a great program, but to worship you on purpose. Whether we sound good or not is irrelevant, Lord, if our heart worships you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray for healing that hasn't even been talked about. And I pray that you would just make a way right now, Lord. Bring healing, health, and wholeness. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. Thanks for watching tonight. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.